Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, and I shall read. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, once again we thank you for this day you have given to us, that we can gather in this simple manner, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come before you, to worship you, to lift up your name, and to magnify the name of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, not sparing him, your Son, your only Son, to die on the cross for us, that through his death, the shedding of his blood, we have the forgiveness of sin, even the gift of eternal life, the prospect of being with you forever and ever, and the gift of the Holy Spirit leads us day by day to become more and more like you. Father in heaven, we thank you for all this. Indeed, Lord, for every breath of our life here on this earth. And we pray, Lord, that you will guide us, teach us, sanctify us, to be made fit vessels for you, to be used by you, to be a blessing to others. Especially, Lord, to those who are still outside your kingdom, wherever you have put us, may we be your messengers and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. We know, Father, that this is your desire, that none should perish, but all should come to repentance, believe in Christ and be saved. And we know, Father, that your Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of those who have heard the gospel. Wrestle with them, Lord, until they submit to you, to your will. And so, Father, we pray for our loved ones, our children, our friends who are still outside your kingdom. Many of them have heard of the gospel through us. We pray, Father, that you be gracious and merciful to them. Save them, Father. Save them, that they too may enjoy the many blessings that you have promised them. Humble their hearts, Lord, that when they hear the word, they will believe in Jesus Christ only and be saved. We thank you, Father, for all of us who are called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, we pray we will always bear a good testimony to others. And I pray, Father, for this church, all the people here whom you have brought together, those of the same household, Lord. We pray, Father, that we will love one another, care for one another, and build one another up, Lord, to be a church that witness you, be a testimony to others, that all those who come in and out of this hall and you contact with this congregation will see Jesus Christ, be drawn to you, Lord, love you with all their heart, believe in Christ. And so bless your people here. Bless them, strengthen them in every aspect of their life. Father, we pray for those who are sick. We pray, Father, for your servant, Reverend Timothy Toh. May you strengthen him, grant him good health, restore him, that he may continue the work, your work, Lord. For this is the desire of his heart. Lord, grant to him. For he seeks nothing but your glory and your honor. We pray, Father, for Elder Mahadevan too. who is now sick in bed. We pray, Father, that you too will be gracious and merciful to him. Nothing, Lord, is impossible with you, as you have revealed to us. And in accordance to your will, Father, raise him up again. Remove all the pains in her body, in his body, Lord. Strengthen him. Above all, Father, we thank you for the spirit that he has in his heart as he looks up to you. To be absent from the body and to be present with you is far better and greater. It's more glorious. And we pray, Father, that your word indeed will strengthen him. And that prospect of being with you in accordance to your will may grant him much joy and peace in his heart. We pray, Father, for others too who are sick in one way or another. May you lay your healing hands upon them. Yes, put in their mouth and their hearts, Lord, the voices of joy, singing unto you. For you are a great God. You are a good God. You are our Savior, our Redeemer, our strength, our loving Father in heaven. Father, we pray for this camp this week. We thank you for the many who have registered. We'll be living together for a week, Lord. Indeed, it will be a wonderful experience, a foretaste of heaven. We pray for your blessings. May your Holy Spirit lead and guide us. Grant us journey mercies for the buses, for those who are traveling in the bus, those who are traveling on their own by car. Grant them journey mercies. We pray for Hien and also Reverend Aristone and Mrs. Stone as they will be coming in, flying in from Australia. Lord, you grant them journey mercies too. We thank you. And we pray, Father, for a wonderful and blessed time as we look into your word and study what you want us to know and to do for your glory and for your honor. We pray also, Father, for the Far Eastern Bible College, a school that you have established. You are the founder. And so many have graduated, studied in this school, Lord, have gone to various places throughout the world to preach and teach the word of God. We pray for all of them. And we pray, Father, for the present student and the faculty members. May you be with them. Continue, Lord, to be with them as they faithfully teach your word and pass your word to the younger generations, that they in turn, Lord, will pass the word to the next generation till you come. Thank you, Father. May you protect this school that you have established from the adversary, that this school will grow from strength to strength, from faith to faith, glorifying you. And we know, Father, when we are in you and in Christ Jesus, we have the victory. May you grant, therefore, the board of directors and the faculty members knowledge, understanding, wisdom to do your work. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray, Father, for the word that your word which has been read, may you speak to us, each one of us. Transform, Lord, and change us to be more like you. This we pray, we ask, giving you thanks in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's nice to be back here, back in Singapore. And I send also greetings to all of you from Bethel, Melbourne. They are also praying for me. And I want to thank you also for giving this opportunity to speak to you this morning. I have chosen the passage Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17, and we have just read that one. You see there, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of his earthly ministry, at one time, he asked his disciples, he said here, if you have your Bible with you, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So the Lord Jesus Christ referring him to him as the Son of Man, and that's a very special term, we know. But what is important here is, whom do men say? He told his disciples, ask the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that is a very academic question, because the answer given by them was, some say that he's John the Baptist, but some people say you are Elias or Elijah, and some say that you are this Jeremiah. The question number 15, verse 15 is very important, very significant. Jesus said to them, but whom say ye that I am? This is emphatic. Jesus Christ telling disciples, but what do you think? People say that I am John the Baptist, or I am Elias, or I am Jeremiah. But Jesus Christ told disciples, what do you think? Personal, it's a very personal question. What do you think I am? And of course here, Peter straight away answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said that, well, it is not by your own intelligence that you know this thing, because the Holy Spirit gives you knowledge. Now I'm going to this question, whom do you think that I am? Jesus Christ asked. I think this question is still relevant today. And I'd like to ask you that question too. Whom do you think, personally, on a personal basis, whom do you think Jesus Christ is? Who is Jesus Christ to you? I don't know what is in your mind now, but some of you think, well, it's just a simple question. It's every time we know who Jesus Christ is. All right? If you answer that, that's correct. Academically, you know, what the Lord Jesus Christ is, what I'm asking you the same way, is that who do you think Jesus Christ passionately in your heart? Not academic questions, you know. You give a good answer, 10 upon 10. Very good. But how does it affect you? The knowledge of Christ that you know, how does it affect you personally in your heart, in your life? This is important. I ask that question unto myself too. Ask myself that same question. I ask the people in Bethel, the Christians in Bethel, BPC, Melbourne, the same question. Well, all of them know about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us here who bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ know who Jesus Christ is. Like Peter, the Son of God, the Christ. You know why it is important today? Because the name of Christ, the person of Christ, has been under great attack. We are exposed to all these kind of attacks. Denigrating our Lord Jesus Christ, disgracing him, dishonoring him. We are exposed to this every day. Especially many of us here who are working in the world. We hear this so often. Are you affected? And when people say bad things about the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your response? You keep quiet? Or you say, or you witness Christ to them so passionately until they say you are mad? I think it is necessary. Let them say I am mad if I say about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe so. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ is a historic figure, no one denies that. Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago lived on this earth. Nobody denies that. Yet men consider him only just a man. Did Jesus Christ ever live long time ago, 2,000 years ago? Yes, he's a historic figure. But men, human beings, only consider him just an ordinary man, just like any other man, any other religious leader. Some of them don't even consider him the greatest leader or man in human history. Someone gave me a book entitled The 100, A Ranking of the Most Influential Persons in History. It's written by Michael Hart. And he places, if you go to the content page, he places Jesus Christ after Muhammad and Isaac Newton. In other words, Muhammad, the Prophet Muhammad, is number one in his ranking, in his consideration, and Isaac Newton number two, and Jesus Christ is number three, followed by Buddha, Confucius, and then St. Paul. And so you see here is a sample of what people think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Different from us. Now you find that Jesus Christ is a target of dishonor, disgrace, and disrepute. I'm sure you all know about Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code. I don't want to say much about it because you are advertising for him. No. I hope you don't read the book. Some of you may want to read the book for just to know it, but don't waste your money on it. 40 million books have been sold. 40 million people have been poisoned. And now it has been shown all over the world. Oh, this is really Satan's work. Satan's masterpiece to mix truth with falsehood. Even Dan Brown, or who was his name, is called Dan Brown. Yeah, in the very beginning, in the beginning of his book, he says, "Oh, this is only a fiction. The contents of it is fiction." And yet, at the end of it, he says, "The evidence shows itself." This is double talk. Double talk. The beginning, he tells you that, "Oh, this is fiction," and you read it, and then it's so juicy. Here is a great man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you come up with all these kind of blasphemous things and devious lies about him. And at the end of it, he says, the evidences show itself. So we have this. So Jesus Christ has been tarnished. His name been tarnished. What do you think? And I heard one Christian, a girl, a lady, who called herself, professed to be a Christian. "Oh, it's a very good book. Wonderful book." How terrible it is. How terrible it is. Why is it so? Because man has exalted himself as the arbiter of truth. Everything here, man decides what is truth, what is not truth, what is false, what is true. Man decides that. Anything that does not satisfy his scientific inquiry or his scientific mind, something that he cannot fully understand, he will reject it. But at the same time, you know, he is not being consistent. If he wants to believe something that he cannot understand, but if he wants to believe it, he believes it and say to you that it is true. In this respect, the theory of evolution is one example. You know that they are also trying to tell people that the Holocaust in World War II that brought about 6 million Jews, the death of 6 million Jews, or gassed to death. Some of them, the historians are telling you that this never happened. Never happened. And so the Japanese historians also is beginning to change that the atrocities of the Japanese soldiers during World War II, the kind of atrocities they committed in Malaysia, in Singapore, and maybe some of us who are living in during that time are living today still. And they also try to change and tell us, no, our forefathers never committed such terrible atrocities. And so you have two parties now here. So you see, man now begins to... What is the point here? The point is that man exalts himself. And man is going to tell you what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false. What is true, what is false, is only from the Word of God. Are you affected? I believe so. In one way, you will be affected by all this. Some of us, when we hear all these things, we keep quiet. Some of us who are fervent, we love the Lord. We are in the midst of it. We will testify and witness of Christ. How do you stand in respect of Jesus Christ in the world that is anti-God, anti-Christ? How do you stand? How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You know Jesus Christ academically, mentally. You have studied there in Sunday school. Your teacher taught you about Jesus Christ. FEBC students also. Their lecturers taught them. They studied the Word of God academically. Every term they have to sit for exam, they write. Very good. Answers, 100 upon 100. The question is about the heart. How do you feel? How do you feel about the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we just say a matter of fact, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. He died on the cross for me. We know that. Wonderful, very good. Nothing wrong with that. We should know that. But the important thing is, how does it affect your heart? How? That's important. And so I hoped this morning we can, may the Lord really stir our hearts and bring us love Him, truly loved Him with all our heart, our mind, spirit and soul and strength. Let us look at the Bible and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Since the Lord Jesus Christ posed these things to it, let's look at the Bible quickly. So I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And that is this part of scripture that follows or after the Lord Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And it is significant how Matthew arranged this part, because here you will find that Jesus was presented as a person who is fully man and God. But just before that, Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, let me read to you. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Here He says, a virgin shall be with child. So here the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ given is fully a man with child. And this child is still unborn, but still a child, a living person, not a human fetus. A living person, not a living thing. It's a living person with child. The humanity of Jesus Christ is there. And then later in that part of that scripture, it says that He's called Emmanuel, God with us, and that we have the deity of Christ, God incarnate. He is deity. Now the apostles in the early days and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ too acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You remember one time when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the boat of Peter's boat, and there he preached to the people. And then after preaching, he told Peter to launch out into the deep and then to just throw the nets, plural, you see, to catch the fish, the draught of fishes. And Peter, being an experienced and fisherman, he said, Master, if you look at very carefully there, he said, Master, in Luke chapter 5, he said, Master, here Master meaning just a supervisor or an obvious overseer. We have been trying to catch fish for the whole night, and then now you tell us to throw the nets over and to get a drop of fishes. There were no fishes. For the whole night we have been trying to fish. Not one fish. Anyway, Peter says, because you say, okay, I'll throw in one net. He threw in one net. And they are full of fishes. And the fishes, and they draw out. Important thing, after that, immediately, Peter knelt down, confessed his sin. I am a sinful man. And what did he say? He called Jesus Christ, whom he called Master Overseer. O Lord, Kureos, God. Peter realized this person is something, someone who is different from the rest. He saw Jesus as an ordinary man. When Andrew told him that we have seen Jesus, he even said that we have seen the Messiah. He looked at Jesus as an ordinary man. Surely Jesus was an ordinary man at that time. He was. And through that, he came to know that Jesus is God. We have just seen earlier when Jesus Christ asked them the question, and then in the Caesarea Philippi, he answered, "Thou art the Son of God, the living God." So other disciples also believe and acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now you see here, when Peter was then a coward, and when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, he became very what? Braved. Very brave indeed. And he was even willing to die, to be imprisoned and to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something, there's a transformation of Peter from being a coward to a brave man. And so Paul the Apostle, who was formerly an unbeliever and a persecutor of Christians and later believed in Jesus Christ, he was converted on the road to Damascus. He too became a preacher and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to suffer many beatings. In fact, he suffered many beatings and was in prison for Christ's sake. Down history, the church history, many, many Christians, missionaries, preachers, pastors have been butchered, murdered, killed because they bore the name of Christ and they preached Jesus Christ. Yes, we know that in history, in the Roman history for 300 years, many, many, many Christians, ordinary Christians, were thrown into the arena to be killed by wild beasts. They died. Their faith was so tested, unlike ours. We have not been tested like that. How come? Well, Matthew 8 to 9, let us see there, who is the Lord Jesus Christ actually? Did Jesus Christ authenticate who he is? After giving the message from the Mount of Sinai, from the Sermon Mount, Matthew 5 to 7, and here in Matthew 8 and 9, he tells us, a leper came. Look at verse 8, chapter 8, verse 2. Chapter 8, verse 2. Behold, there came a leper. A leper at that time is incurable. And he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ cured him. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. Verse 13, he says here, there was a centurion who came to him and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to heal his servant who is almost dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed him because of his faith. Healed the servant because of his faith. Without even seeing the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ say his word, and the servant was healed. Look at verse 16. When the even was come, it says, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Even the devils or the demons, the evil spirits, those who were possessed with this, the Lord Jesus Christ had power over them. Then the woman with an issue of blood, an incurable disease, for 12 years she spent all her efforts, all her savings probably, to get herself cured, could not. How was she healed? She said, she had that faith to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I will be healed. And she was healed. without even Jesus directly confronting her. She rushed and touched the hem with faith. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a ruler's daughter that was sick, and they pilled her, laughed him to scorn. In chapter 9, verse 23, they laughed him to scorn when Jesus told them, no, she's not dead, she's asleep. And that the Lord Jesus Christ raised her from the dead. Two blind men received eyesight. Then one day when the Lord Jesus Christ was in a boat, was tired, and he was resting and probably sleeping, and there was these winds and this storm, and the sea was raging, and the ships, the boat that they are traveling, the disciples were traveling, where Jesus Christ was in, was tossing to and fro, nearly capsized. Oh, the disciples, they were all, his disciples, the apostles were all what? They were fishermen. They were afraid. And they went to the back and shake him and say, Lord, don't you care for us? And the Lord Jesus Christ woke up. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ told them, said to them, you of little faith. But what is important that he commanded the winds and the sea to keep calm. So you see, the Lord had power over natural, about diseases. The Lord had power over the forces of nature, the winds and the seas. The Lord had power over spiritual forces, evil spirits. The incurable also went to him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ openly did all this, I believe, to authenticate his personality, that he is God indeed, the Son of God. Not only his works, but his words. The Lord Jesus Christ himself declared that his words were life-giving. The words that I speak unto you, says the Lord Jesus Christ, they are spirit and they are life. And Simon Peter realized that. For he said, thou hast the words of eternal life. Lives will change. The moment they come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, their lives will change. The centurion's life was changed. The centurion's servant's life was changed. The demon-possessed persons also, their lives will change when the demons were all cast out. When the Lord Jesus Christ says those words change them. So these are stupendous miracles. Yet, in spite of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are so stupendous. Yet there is one more evidence, one more miracle that is all important. And if this miracle did not happen, then Jesus Christ is a hoax. Jesus Christ is false. Jesus Christ is only number 3 after Muhammad and Isaac Newton. Or even worse. One more. And that one more is important. During the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he predicted his death and resurrection. Alright, Luke chapter 18 verse 33 says, Jesus Christ says, they shall scourge me, and on the third day he will rise again. Son of Man shall be delivered. Luke 24:7. The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Down that same chapter, Luke 24, verse 46, Jesus said, thus it is written, and thus it behove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ predicted his death and his resurrection before that event happened. Question now, did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Did he? Your answer, yes, because you learn from the books, because the Bible says so. I believe it. I wasn't there. I wasn't there. And I believe it. Right. So our question, the answer is yes. Jesus was buried in the tomb. 3 days later, the tomb was empty. The angel said to those disciples who went to the tomb there, and he said, the angel said, he is not here. He is risen. But what is important is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'd like to turn to it, you please do so. Now first, from verses 3 to 9 there, Paul tells us that there were many people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the apostles, to Peter, and then at the end to him. And then before his ascension, more than 500 of them were there. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They handled him. They knew him. That he was alive. Then verses 13 to 19 of that chapter, Paul posed a hypothetical question. And that question is, if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, if it really did not happen, because there were some people who doubted it. There were enemies who tried to attack that there's no such thing. In fact, some of the Pharisees is spreading lies that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ stole the body away and then tell others that he has risen, and that's why the tomb was empty. So Paul says, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, if, then Paul says that all of us, our sins are not forgiven. We are still in our sins. And we are still condemned. And in God's own revelation, we are be thrown and cast into the lake of fire. The wrath of God is upon us. Are you not fearful? But then Paul in that letter, in that chapter, in verse 20, he says, But Christ is risen. Indeed, it is for a fact. Very true, because there was one time a so-called lawyer who is an unbeliever, and he knew that if he can prove that Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, he can destroy the Christian faith. Like a pack of cards. Take it out. The whole thing collapsed. He was right. Probably he has read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and what Paul says. And he was determined as an unbeliever to prove legally, logically, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. The whole thing was the whole idea was false, a hoax. Thank God he wrote that book, Who Moved the Stone? Having investigated, he found that there was no proof at all. The evidence was so overwhelming, so convincing, irrefutable, that he went on his knees, confessed his sin, and believed in Christ. He wrote that book. So we have the testimonies of all these people. And yet today we have people who are around here living so many hundreds and thousands of years after the fact, after the event, and tell us that they know better. Leonardo da Vinci knows better. Dan Brown knows better. Than who? Than the apostles and the disciples who were there. Than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who Whom do you believe? The apostles, the disciples, and those guys, all the people today. These captives who lived so many thousand years ago and tell you that they know better. I rather put my trust and belief in the apostles, in the faithful record of what happened 2,000 years ago. I rather put that. I rather believe that. And we can believe the word of God here. Indeed, it is inerrant, infallible. We can believe that. Now, having said all these things, what is the practical value? Now, what do you think? Are you excited? You should be. You should be. You must believe now, and you must passionately believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to go to heaven and to be delivered from the wrath of God. You believe in God? Yes. And we believe that we believe in a holy and righteous God. And those and all of us who are sinners, God's wrath is upon sinners, all of us. And if we our sins are not washed away, or we have not repented of our sins and believe in Christ, we will all be cast into the lake of fire. All of us. At one time I was under that condemnation until I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed. To be cast into the lake of fire and then now to be delivered from it and to be in heaven later. It impacts my heart. I love Christ. When's the last time you pray and you talk to the Lord? Lord, I love you. When's the last time? Have you ever said this word to Him? Lord, I love you. I love you. Love the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important thing. Don't look to man. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do so, then we should not be deterred by all these false accusations, false thoughts, words against the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up, be strong, and be firm. For one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will come. In fact, Paul, during the last days of his, even years of his life, he wrote to Timothy, and he said that the Lord Jesus Christ will come, potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ went about preaching and teaching the Word of God, the Word of Truth. We should do the same. We go about teaching and preaching the Word of Truth, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. At the same time, Jesus Christ showed care and concern for others. We should do the same. Therefore, in our lives on this earth, let us do that. Let us not be deterred. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you think Jesus Christ is? Today I pray, I hope that when people ask you, you can say, "My Lord, my Savior, whom I love with all my heart." Say that. And witness. You know of 5 C's in Singapore, they say, right? Cash, condominium, car, credit card. I don't know which next one, what is it? I give you 5 C's. Better 5 C. Christ first. Love Him with all your heart. Then Christ's commandments. Commandments. Obey His commandments. Another one, maybe you can guess. Commitment. I'm committed to love Christ and to obey His commandments with all my heart. Christ also showed care and concern for others.
This is your fourth sea. The fifth sea. Teach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Love the word. Study it. Read it. Teach it to others. I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you as He has spoken to me. And may your lives be changed. While we know the Lord Jesus Christ academically or mentally, we must love Him with all our heart. Know what it means. What is the implication of that knowledge? And that knowledge must be translated in our life. If it is not, then that knowledge is no knowledge at all. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray once again that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us. I pray, Father, for those who have not received Christ, that they hear your word today, they too may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Empower each one of us, Lord, who is your child. Strengthen us. And in the midst of this troubled and crooked and wicked world, we may indeed shine forth as lights, as the bearer of the gospel of truth and of salvation. This we pray, we ask, giving you thanks, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.